A scripture reading from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for people of God. Thanks be to God.
Behold our King who comes to us. He is just. He is our salvation. He gives to us his peace. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray. Almighty God, as I proclaim your word, I ask that your spirit illuminate it so that all of us might be both challenged and comforted by it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Passion story begins with today's scripture. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This passion story ends with the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. If we put the accounts of the passion side by side, those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that these stories, they're in all of the Gospels. They tell them a little bit differently. They are different. But they are most alike of any other stories in the Bible, in the New Testament. The reason scholars say that is because it is the oldest of the gospel story. That those first pastors or preachers in the New Testament, when we start reading through Acts, what they preached about was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was not until years later that they saw the connection between his life, his ministry, his parables, the stories. They connected the dots with the passion. You need all of it to tell the complete story. But everything rises and falls on the resurrection. It all changes with the resurrection. For this reason, that's why they preach so much about the death and resurrection. When one reads the Gospel of Mark, we are challenged at every turn. This gospel was written to a group of Christians, Gentile Christians, in and around Rome. They were real people who were dealing with real problems. Just like you are real people dealing with real problems. Oh, y'all don't have any problems. Real people with real problems. These persecuted Gentile Christians in and around Rome were receiving comfort from their distress and their life. And that's why we have this gospel. And here in today's scripture, Jesus and his disciples finally make it to that place where they were heading when they were in Caesarea Philippi, when they headed out for Jerusalem. They finally made it. When they got to the Mount of Olives. The time has now come. This is a messianic expectation in a moment that's going to happen now that we're here in Jerusalem. One thing is clear, though. Palm Sunday looks different on this side of the resurrection than it looked on the other side of the resurrection. It really does. Because there is a lot of things that could happen in Jerusalem that they weren't expecting. I don't know who was arriving in Jerusalem thinking that Jesus was going to die, even though he had told his disciples. And it looks differently on this side of the resurrection. This is kind of like, if you're an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan, last fall's Auburn-Alabama game. Everything was looking real good for Auburn, wasn't it? And then something happened. What happened? Alabama scored, and it was over. Now, several years ago, the same thing happened to Alabama. The same thing happened to Georgia against Alabama. It happened to the Atlanta Falcons, who led the Super Bowl for the entire game and never was behind until... Now, how many of you have watched that game over and over again? Only people who've watched that game over and over again pull for the New England Patriots, right? Everything looks different from the other side. Everything looks different about Palm Sunday from the other side of the resurrection. Because in the 8th chapter of Mark, near the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus tells his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem, and I am going to die, but I will be raised." In the 9th chapter, they're going through Galilee, and he says, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and I will be raised." They get on their way up to Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to, and I will be." You would think when he's told them three times, they would have a clue, wouldn't they? How many times have you been told? How many times have we been told and say that we believe that Christ died for our sin, was raised for us, for our sakes? And yet, do our lives reflect people who truly believe? We, like the initial hearers of the Gospels, know the end from the beginning. We really know that. But one of the interesting things about this is that Jesus told them everything from the beginning. He had planned for them to go. He had taken care of the details about his journey to Jerusalem. He had. Even though the disciples didn't know what was going to happen, even though he had told them, he knew they didn't get it. But what did Jesus do? He went to Jerusalem anyway. In the 5th verse of the 23rd Psalm, we read these words, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The table was prepared for Jesus. Truly was. The apostles were looking for a certain kind of Messiah who triumphantly comes to Jerusalem and drive the Romans out and those they oppose. And yet the journey into Jerusalem is one that is done on Jesus' terms completely. The apostles and those who were shouting would most likely have wanted their Messiah to ride into town on a white horse, like in Revelation 19. And yet, Jesus had already worked on and got his donkey. Not a beast of war, but a beast of burden. And it says an animal that had never been used for any other purpose. The first time the donkey is ridden, he is riding into Jerusalem, not for war, but for peace. Yes, the table had been prepared. The apostles don't understand. And they proclaim Hosanna anyway. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they didn't understand, and neither did the Romans. They didn't know what was getting ready to happen, but something's going to happen because it's Passover. 20,000 people lived in and around Jerusalem on a normal day, a normal week. But when the Passover shows up, it swells to over 100,000 people. It is a powder keg waiting to happen. It would be similar to us if the Olympics came back to Atlanta. That grew, didn't it? You knew something was going to happen. It did. But in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all the kingdoms that are going on in this town, in this city, at this time, something was going to happen. When I was in seminary, my New Testament professor, Dr. Lloyd Melton, he was talking to us about the kingdom of God one day, and he kind of asked for a show of hands of people who were already preaching, and half of us raised our hands, and the other half had never been assigned or had a church. And he began by saying, when you go to your first church, somebody's going to introduce you to all the leaders. Some of those people will be elected, and some of them will be elected, but they really won't be the leaders. And some of the people that you aren't introduced to are really the leaders. And you need to know that every one of those people who have been identified to you are kings with a kingdom or queens with a kingdom. And the thing you need to know is there's never been a king or queen that didn't fight for his kingdom. And the thing you need to pray most when you get there, if somewhere in the midst of all those kingdoms, the kingdom of God is there. Because in numbers and numbers of churches, the kingdom of God is not. Because it's all about my kingdom. And you not messing with my kingdom. There were kings who didn't want their kingdoms disturbed. We know that the apostles and the Jews, they wanted a political king to come into town, right? The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the temple machine that ran it, they had a deal with the Romans. We'll keep the Jews straight if you let us do our money thing. They were a money machine. We will keep everybody straight. I promise you, nobody's going to misbehave. That's what they told the Romans. And the Romans said, good, don't. And we also know that the machine at the temple was not beyond putting someone to death who got in the way of what they wanted. And then you had the Romans. Everybody had their own agenda. And Jesus came into town anyway. You see, because Jesus represented the kingdom of God, the apostles and Jewish people represented the political kingdom, the Jewish leaders, they represented the financial kingdom, and the government was not willing to give up any of their kingdom. In Matthew, Jesus says these words, he who is not with us is against us, and he who does not gather with us scatters. And in the midst of that, the kingdom of God showed up. He showed up. You see, it says that they prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They anointed my head with oil. And in that week, Jesus' head was anointed, some with palm branches. Some anointed him with a crown of thorns. Others used their fists. Some used whips. Some used sticks. But no one could conquer. No one could change him into a Messiah of their own making. You see, that's the question for us. A table has been prepared before us. And Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of your sins and seek to live in peace with one another. That's the table that Christ invites us to. The question is, how are we going to anoint his head with the way we live? Is it to glorify us, to glorify our building, to glorify who we are and what we want to do? Or the things we do and the way we do them, are they going to anoint his head with oil and our cup runneth over? And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? He came to seek that which is lost. He came to break into all of our lives so that we might know him as Lord and Savior. How do we say Hosanna with our lives? That's really the question of the day. How do our lives reflect the Hosanna that Jesus truly is? I pray that this week, as we move closer and closer to the cross and closer to the resurrection, our lives will be changed to being people who are resurrection people, who look at everything in life from the other side of the resurrection, victorious in all that we do, giving praise to God and Jesus Christ. May it be so in your life, and may it be so in mine. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for preparing a place for us. May we truly anoint you. May we truly be anointed as we seek to be your people in the world, as we draw closer to you in all that we do. And may everything that we do glorify you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.